Amen. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Just Mercy, but the movie follows Bryan Stevenson. He graduates from Harvard and heads to Alabama to defend those wrongly condemned or those not able to afford representation at the legal level. And one of his first cases is the case of Walter McMillan, who was sentenced to die in 1987 for the murder of an 18-year-old girl. There's lots of evidence proving his innocence, but in the years that follow, Bryan Stevenson encounters racism, legal and political maneuverings as he tirelessly fights for McMillan's life. Now, Bryan Stevenson would go on to write a book, and in this book, he advocates that death row inmates are more than the worst choice that they made. And I was really captured by the thought of that, because he advocates that the only real way to see who they really are is by listening. And we struggle to believe that premise. We actually have a whole kind of culture based on coming against that premise called cancel culture. And cancel culture says you are the choices that you've made, and if we don't like the choices that you've made, we're done with you and we cancel you. But a grace position thinks differently and responds differently. One of the gems of the book is what Stevenson writes about listening. And he says, man, we just got to learn as a people, even separate from the death row, if you divorce yourself from that for a moment, we as a culture just need to learn to listen again. Here's what he writes. Listening deeply means silencing that noise. Listening not just with your ears, but with every sense you've got. Every cell in your body. It means listening to all that is said and unsaid, to the body language, the tone, the eye movement. It is full body listening. And this type of listening builds trust, it opens doors, and it offers a path to deep discovery and sacred connection that forms the basis for new understandings and otherwise unimaginable possibilities. Study after study shows, in sector after sector, in medicine, marriage, real estate sales, and more, that true listening generates better results. And yet most of us go through our entire education without ever learning how to do it. And if you've been in any relationship with anyone for any length of time, at some point somebody probably said to you, I don't feel like you're listening to me. Like, I feel like you're in some other room. I feel like you're in some faraway place. But he says, man, listening, it builds understanding, and it helps us to see people for who they really are. And that's what where I wanted to start with that today. The reason I wanted to start with that today is the story we're going to look at today. We are going to try to listen to this story, not just with our ears, but with every sense that we have, because a lot of our senses can be engaged in this story, and we are going to see Jesus in a new and different light. We're going to see him, hopefully, for who he is, and what he came to do. Again, this story appears in all four Gospels. This is Matthew's account. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, you're going to want to remember that, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd, I've read as high as 150,000 people, spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So we're going to try to engage all of our senses, especially at the beginning of this sermon. We're going to try to engage all of our senses to learn who Jesus is. I want you to, this is going to sound weird, but I want you to smell the donkey just for a moment. This is my country boy coming out. Several years ago, we did a sermon series where we were talking about Jesus, the bread of life, and we blew freshly baked bread, the smell of that, into the auditorium while you all came in so that you could smell bread. I thought about doing that here, but it just didn't feel appropriate. The smell of donkey dung, right? Right. I want to smell the donkey. The donkey is significant for one reason in particular, that history will tell us that probably on this same day, we don't know that for sure, but probably on this same day, at another gate of the city, Pontius Pilate was also engaging in a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He had been away, and every Passover, Pontius Pilate would do this. He would enter into Jerusalem for the start of Passover, and he would ride, history will tell us, on a white stallion surrounded by dancers and jugglers, very parade-like. And Jesus knew this, and his triumphal entry is meant to contrast that of Pontius Pilate. Jesus is on a donkey, a humble king, a servant king. Now, don't mishear me, a king nonetheless, but a humble king and a servant king who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you can smell the smell of the donkey because it's significant. I want you to feel all the lambs in the city. They're so fluffy, right? Kid joke, right? So in about a month or so, we'll have the Sunday selection for the NCAA tournament where teams will find out if they got in or not. This Sunday of the triumphal entry was selection Sunday for lambs. You were expected to enter into Jerusalem and line up your lamb for what you were going to sacrifice for Passover. And many Jewish families would have spent this day finding the perfect lamb for Passover. And many that didn't want to pay temple prices, a lot of people brought their own from home. They had a flock of lambs, like, sorry, dude, it's you. All right, we're going. All right. And he goes, I'm so honored. Yeah, wait. All right, it doesn't end well for you. But some of them would bring their own lamb, but a lot would go into the temple and buy a lamb. And those that didn't want to pay those prices, history will tell us, they went to Bethpage to get their lamb out of town. And then they would bring the lamb with them into Jerusalem. And here Jesus is at the beginning of our story. He's in Bethpage. And he goes into Jerusalem, and if we can engage our full senses, here's what he's saying. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And he would go to the cross and rescue and redeem us. I want you to see the opening of the temple door. History tells us that every year at Passover, the temple officiants would leave the door to the temple open just in case the Messiah happened to show up at Passover. And so if the Messiah were to emerge and reveal who he was, they wanted the temple door to be open so that he could easily come in. And Matthew 11 records in his account these words. As he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What's he doing here? He's entering through the open door. And in a very subtle way, he's communicating on this first day of this week. He's communicating that he is the Messiah. And initially, it seems like the crowd gets it. It seems like the crowd is truly listening to Jesus about who he is and what he came to accomplish. They are saying things like, Hosanna, which means please help us, please save us. We need a king. We need a Messiah. We need a Savior. Yet somehow we have to believe they weren't fully listening, right? They didn't understand because just a week later, this same crowd would be shouting for the crucifixion of Jesus. Why? They weren't listening. They didn't really understand who he is and what he came to do. And to understand how a storyline changes so quickly from Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, we want this man dead. To understand why it changed so much, you have to understand that at the time that Jesus was alive, Rome was occupying Israel, and the Jewish people were not pleased about it one bit. They hated it, and you would too. They hated it because in addition to paying taxes to Jerusalem, they also had to pay taxes to Rome, which no one likes paying taxes. They hated it because Rome was ruthless and mistreated the Jewish people. And they hated it because they weren't able to practice Judaism the way they wanted to practice Judaism. And they hated it. And they were looking for a savior. They were looking for a king desperately who would replace Caesar. They were looking for someone who would establish Israel as a world power again so that they could live the lives they wanted to live. And as Jesus' ministry grows over 3 years, they thought he was the guy to make all of that happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus had so gained popularity at this point in his ministry, in this story, they're ready to name him the king. They're ready to accept him as Hosanna, as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their king. And what we discover over the next week is that the king that they wanted Jesus to be, the king who would throw out Rome and set up a Jewish kingdom, the king who would eliminate the tax to Rome because they were no longer around, that king that they wanted him to be is just not the king he came to be. And that gap creates problems. When the king that you want Jesus to be is not the king he turns out to be, it leads to disappointment. And disappointment leads to disillusionment, and disillusionment leads to anger, and anger leads to this. When it builds up and builds up and it builds up, it leads to this. And this is exactly what happened over the course of the next several days, is that Jesus reveals to them in a very specific way. He's like, you're not listening, so let me be clear. He reveals who he is. He reveals what he came to be, and they're like, oh, that's not who we thought you were. That's not who we wanted you to be. That's not who we were praying would come. So now we have to silence you, and ultimately, we have to kill you. So what happened? Well, a couple things. Let me enter into a storytelling part of this sermon real quick. One of the first things that happens when Jesus enters after the triumphal entry is that he goes to the temple. And like I said, in the temple, there was this practice. If you weren't a farmer and you didn't have your lamb, you're like, sorry, dude, it's you, right? If you didn't have a lamb at home, you would go and you would buy one from the temple for Passover because your family was expected to make sacrifices. And you would go to that temple. And what was happening is the people that were running the temple were gouging the citizens, overpricing lambs, right? It wasn't on clearance at all. It was, oh, you need a lamb for Passover? It's Sunday? Guess what? You're paying triple the price. And they were gouging the people on these prices. This is why some of them, if they were able to, would travel to Bethpage to get their lamb. And they were being overpriced, and Jesus walks in. At this point, it's Monday, and he sees that some of these people still on Selection Sunday didn't get their lamb, and so they're still kind of bartering and all of that. And Jesus gets really angry, and he overturns the tables. He makes a whip, and he drives them out. And you remember what he says? He says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of robbers. How dare you? How dare you gouge God's people on a sacrifice that they need to be obedient to his law? How dare you engage in this practice of getting rich off of God's people? And there was a whole group of people that were like, oh, you're not who we thought you were. We didn't think the Messiah would have a huge problem with this. We thought he would be about us getting rich and living in luxury and coming into power. And Jesus just says, no, the king you thought I was going to be is not the king I actually am. And then he highlights this with the religious leaders. He drives them out of the temple. And then a couple chapters later, he says, by the way, now I want to preach a sermon directly to the Pharisees. And it's called, Woe to You. You are like whitewashed tombs, point one, right? And they're like, whoa, dude. All right, now we get it. You're mad, okay? And he attacked their hypocrisy. He attacked their arrogance. He attacked their judgmental attitude. He attacked this mindset of, we're going to come into power. We're going to get rich. This is what the Messiah wants. This is what the Messiah has commissioned. And Jesus just says, that's not what I'm here for. Event number two takes place. Where Jesus preached to his disciples and he talked about the coming of his new kingdom. The disciples are gathered around and Jesus says, let me tell you about what's going to happen over the next little bit. And he says, point number one, you're going to be thrown into prison. Point number two, you're going to be persecuted. Point number three, you're going to be killed. And some of the disciples were like, oh, this isn't what we thought we were doing. Jesus, we thought you'd be talking about gathering an army and gaining power and standing victorious. And Jesus is talking about prison and persecution and difficulty. And they're like, oh, the king we thought you were is not the king you turned out to be. And it angered them. Incident number three, Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees and they're trying to trap him. They say, hey, Jesus, what do you think? Should we be paying our taxes to Caesar? hot button issue because no Jewish person would ever have said yes, right? Paying taxes, that the people didn't want to be paying taxes to Caesar. So should we be paying taxes to Caesar? And it's a trap. They're trying to turn the Jewish people against him because they know if you did a poll, if Jesus operated by polls, he'd be like, oh no, don't pay your taxes to Caesar, right? If Jesus operated in a poll system like our politics do, right? That's exactly what he would have said. But he says, oh no, here's what I'm going to say. Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's and pay to God what is God's. And the people couldn't believe the answer. They were like, oh, that's not what we thought the Messiah would say. We thought he would propose eliminating tax to the Roman government. And that's what the Jewish Messiah would do. It's astonishing. Last incident is the one we talked about last week, where Jesus is having a meal and a woman comes in. She breaks an alabaster jar. She anoints Jesus with oil. And the disciples are like, that's like a year's wages. We could have used that money. And then Judas is like, oh, I don't like this a bit, because he was embezzling funds from Jesus. And all of a sudden he says, no, this was an act of worship. This is good that she's done that. She was preparing me for my burial, which was soon to come. She was preparing me for my burial. And Jesus' disciples were like, oh, he's not concerned about money at all. He's not concerned about power at all. He's not concerned about the things we're concerned about at all. The king we thought he was is not turning out to be the king he actually came to be. And Judas is upset, and the disciples are upset. They're like, man, over the course of the next week, this just happens again and again and again. We're one by one, if I can use this word, if you'll allow me grace. Jesus just kind of disappoints his followers over the next week. You have Judas Iscariot saying, man, I thought I'd get rich with this guy. Instead, he's just letting his money be wasted on worship. You have some of the followers saying, man, we thought we'd be powerful in this regime. And instead, he's talking about being persecuted and thrown into prison. You have people saying, man, I thought he'd drive Rome out. Instead, he's talking about paying taxes to Caesar. And Jesus started showing them the king he came to be, not a political king, but a spiritual one. A king that would challenge people to live better lives more than he challenged, a king that would challenge people to live better lives like he was challenging the Pharisees about their hypocrisy because he cared about them. A king that wasn't as interested in driving Rome out as he was connecting people to God. A king that would do what he thought was best, not necessarily what they thought was best. A king that was not as interested in the prosperity of his people as he was the condition of their hearts. He was a spiritual savior and a spiritual king, humble, riding on a donkey, a lamb. And the people over the next week stood there with mouth agape. And they said, just listen, Jesus, all due respect. We don't want to live better lives. We want Rome gone. We don't want to be connected to God right now. We don't want to talk about that. We want to stop paying our taxes. We don't want to talk about the kingdom you came to build. We want the Jewish kingdom to be strong and firm and ready to move forward. And Jesus just says, it's just not why I came. And they were shocked. I'm telling you, over the course of the next week, they were shocked, which led to disappointment. And disappointment led to anger. And they were no longer interested in what Jesus had to say. They were only interested in shutting down his voice. Full transparency. I know we don't talk about these things in church very often, but have you ever been disappointed in Jesus? I know we're not supposed to talk about it in church, but I have. I have. Have you ever been disappointed in Jesus? Has Jesus ever not healed someone that you are certain he should have healed? Has he ever not delivered on something that you prayed about and you prayed about and you prayed about? Has he ever not done what you wanted him to do or thought he should do? And one of the reasons that we get disappointed with Jesus, one of the reasons I get disappointed with Jesus, is sometimes the king that I think he should be turns out not to be the king he came to be. And that leads to disappointment. And the truth of the matter is, if I can lean into this a little bit more, sometimes I would have to own that I'm not sure I want a king. I think sometimes I more want a servant. Sometimes I'm not sure I want a king. Sometimes I think I more want a servant. I know what needs to be done. Just ask me. I'm good about sharing. I do it for a living. I'll tell you what I think you should do. I'll tell you what I think everyone should do. I'm good at that. And sometimes I'm not sure I want a king. Sometimes I think I want a servant. We were driving around several years ago now, and Sam, my son, was talking a little bit about how awesome it would be in life if someday we had a butler, right? We'd watch the Lego Batman movie, and you know, he's got Alfred, a butler. Like, oh, how awesome would it be to have a butler? And we were laughing about it and all of that, and then all of a sudden, in the back seat, my daughter Lila just kind of quietly says, "Sam, I'll be your butler." And the truth of the matter is, that's funny, but the truth of the matter is, sometimes I think we want Jesus to be our butler, to do what we want him to do, to serve us, to execute our plans, when really, the truth be told, what we need is a king who will execute his plans. And when Jesus is your king, he has the right as king to do what he wants. He has the right as king to say what he wants to say, to operate the way he wants to operate, and to make decisions the way he wants to make decisions. And you may not always like what the king does, but there's something very powerful about still understanding he's king. You probably say this to your kids all the time. I know I do that. You may not like my decision, but I'm still dad. I'm the dad you got, right? You may, this is the same way. You may not like what the king does, and the Psalms teach us it is okay to express that. You may not like what the king does, but there is something powerful about just affirming in your heart and your mind, I may not like what he does, but he is my king. He can say what he wants to say to me. He can command what he wants to command. He can operate the way he wants to operate. He is the king. And the tragedy of this sometimes is that when we don't get to that humble spot of I don't like it, I maybe disagree with it. If I were king, I'd do it differently, but he's the king. To affirm in faith that he is the king, what happens is we miss so much of what Jesus could do in us and through us when we don't come to that humble spot. Because at the end of the day, a lot of people in Jesus' sphere stopped listening to him. They moved away from him. And ultimately, they killed him because he wasn't the king they thought he should be. My mom, for my whole childhood, almost my mom did babysitting. And at one point, she was babysitting this little girl named Katie. And Katie had this very, very peculiar habit. A lot of kids do it. But whenever my mom or my dad said something she didn't like, she would plug her ears and say, "I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening." And I laugh about that now, but how often do I do it with Jesus? I'm not listening. No, 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 no. I don't like this. I'm not listening. And we miss out on what he wants to do. Man, you think about it. The Pharisees could have listened to Jesus' rebukes about their arrogant and judgmental attitude. It would have changed their lives forever. If Judas could have listened to what Jesus had to say about being radically generous and a person of worship, how could have things been different for him? If the disciples would have listened to Jesus about how important it was to gain God over losing Caesar, their lives could have been forever changed. And I want to be careful about piling on, because I think I do the same thing, and I bet you do too. I miss out sometimes on what Jesus wants to bring into my life because I'm not listening. I'm not listening, and I don't like it, so I disengage. I don't think he's saying what I want him to say, doing what I want him to do, ruling the way that he should. And so instead of really receiving what he wants to give, I don't listen, I turn my back, and I miss out. And sometimes when Jesus leans into us on a subject, we are most prone to do this, right? Jesus talking about certain subjects, we all have these subjects where it's like, oh, great, yeah, rah, rah, Jesus, right? I'm on board, good job, you go get them. Yeah, usually it's go get them, right? Whoever them is in our mind, yeah. Jesus, I'm in a full agreement about how terrible they are, right? But when he starts to talk about forgiving my enemies or giving away my money, or sacrificing greatly, or I start to feel like I get a couple no answers to prayer, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. And if I can gently and lovingly say this to you, and I say in all love, in that moment, Jesus is not a king. In that moment, he's an employee. He's your employee, but he's not a king. And he came to be a king. One of my favorite stories is the story of a rich young man that comes to Jesus. And he says, I like the sound of heaven. It sounds awesome. What do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, let's start with obey the commandments. Well, that's a good, solid place to start. And he says, delusionally, I have kept all of the commandments since I was a kid. Give me a break, right? Come on. You've honored your father and mother every step of the way since you were a child. I got kids, please. I was born in the morning. It wasn't yesterday morning, right? So he's like, I've obeyed them all. And Jesus, knowing what was in his heart, that he was a rich young ruler, he says, okay, there's one thing left. Sell everything you have and give the money to the poor, and then we can talk. And it says, the man went away sad. And here's the loose translation. I'm not listening. He went away sad because he was a man of great wealth, and he just wasn't willing to do what the king asked him to do. And think about what he could have missed out on. Maybe he would have been the next disciple to walk on water. Or maybe he would have been in the group that discovered Jesus in the tomb. Or maybe he would have experienced some of the miracles. Think about what he missed out on because he wasn't willing to fully listen to Jesus and obey the king. So here's my question as we really ramp up into Easter season. Is Jesus the king of your life? Here's what I mean by that. Are you fully in a place where you can listen to him even when he's saying something you don't necessarily want to hear? Are you in a place where you can follow him even when he's leading you to a place where you don't want to go? Are you in a place where you can trust him when he doesn't do what you think he should do? Is he your king? Or is he your employee? Is he your king, or is he your personal servant that does what you want him to do? There's a difference between the two. I remember Paul meeting with the Ephesian church, meeting with the Christians of Ephesus, and he says, I have to go to Jerusalem. And they loved each other so much, and they're sobbing, and they're hugging Paul. Like, why do you have to go to Jerusalem? And he says, I don't know, but the Holy Spirit tells me only trouble and hardship await. Whoa. Usually people go to places for more money and more luxury, better pay, better house, better whatever. And here Paul is saying, the Spirit is leading to me to Jerusalem, and I know that only trouble and hardship await. And it's in a moment like that where you can look at Paul and you say, oh, Jesus was not his employee. You'd fire that employee, right? Jesus was not his employee. Jesus was not his servant. Jesus was his king. And so are you willing to listen to the king when he says things you don't want to hear? Are you willing to obey the king when he leads to places you don't want to go? Are you willing to engage with the king even when things aren't going your way, and to sit in this room and to stand in this room and lift your hands in worship and give honor to the king when you say, man, I don't agree. I wish he had done it differently. I've been praying for a different outcome, but I'm here to worship because he's my king. He's not my employee that I boss around and I tell him what he's going to do. He's the king. He bosses me around. He tells me what to do. And at the end of the day, even when I disagree with the king, I come into worship, and I worship fully and completely because he is Hosanna. He is the one who came in the name of the Lord. He is the King of Kings. And here's why this is so important. How many of you have ever had a situation where you can look back now and you say, man, that seemed like the right thing. That seemed like the thing I should do. That seemed like the no-brainer thing. And you can look back now and say, I'm so glad I didn't do that thing. Right? In sixth grade, I thought I was going to marry Sally. Right? and that she was the one, and God, please let me, and man, now that I've got the one, I'm so glad I didn't get the one from sixth grade, right? Because we all have that moment. It's like, this is right, this is good, this is what I want, this is what I need, and we look back and we're like, oh God, thank you for saving me for myself. That would have been a disaster, and every single one of us have had these moments where I'm so glad I didn't get my way. I'm so glad I'm not a king in that moment. We don't always know what is right. We don't always know what is good. We don't always know what we should do. We are human beings full of sin, and we get off the right path often, following things that we shouldn't follow. We don't always know exactly what we should do. And wouldn't it be great if we could put our faith and our hope and our trust into someone who was never wrong? Someone who never chose wrong or thought wrong or did wrong. And that's exactly who Jesus is. He never thought wrong, never did wrong, never chose wrong, never went down the wrong path. And Jesus says, I'll be your king. As a king, you stink. I love you. You're nice people. As a king, you stink. But Jesus, as a king, he's so gracious. He's so kind. He's so loving. And he leads us to the places that we want, that we need to go, even if they're places where we don't want to go. And he wants to change your life. We talk about that. Our mission statement here is that we want to be a growing family, journeying together to be more like Jesus. Being more like Jesus is the change part of it, because we're not like Jesus a lot of the times. But we want to be more like Jesus. So Jesus wants to change your life, but can I say this to you? Jesus will change your life, I promise you, from the king position, not the employee position. He will change your life, but it will be as king. And when he's king, he's a humble king, as you saw in our story. He is a servant king, but don't make the mistake of he's a humble servant, but not king. That means, you know, he serves me, the king. No, no, no. That's not what that story is trying to teach. He's a servant king. He's a humble king. He's a king nonetheless, and when he's king, he's in charge, and that's a good thing, because I need someone to be in charge. When he's my servant, I'm still in charge, and that's never a good thing. So I want to encourage us, as we view Jesus coming in and we view how he went from adoring crowd to a crowd that was really willing to crucify him and was so against him, this is why it happened. The king he was trying to be is not the king they wanted. And that led to disillusionment, which led to anger, which led to violence, and that's how this story unfolds. So we want to make sure Jesus is our true king. He's not my employee. He doesn't work for me. And I tell him what to do. I point, you do that, you do that. No, no, no. He's the king. And we want to see him as our king. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for the day. Jesus, thank you for being our king. You are a good, humble, servant king. And I could have told a dozen stories today of times where I thought it was right or good or noble or whatever, and you saved me from me. If I'd gotten my way, it would have been disaster. And so right now, we want to affirm as sinners that we're not good at being king, and we want to affirm that you, Jesus, the perfect lamb, the humble king, you are good at being king. So our faith is in you, not in ourselves. Would you help us, Lord? When you command us, we would obey. When you lead us, we will follow. When you direct us, we will go. That we will begin to see you more and more in every area of our life, that you are not our employee. That's the way our culture views you right now. I'm convinced of it, that you're like a good employee that does what I want. You're not my employee, you're my king. And may I treat you as such. May I worship you when times are tough. May I obey you when I don't understand. May I follow when I would have chosen even a different way, because I know you're good, you're perfect, and I'm not. So may I renew my faith in you today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. as we get ready to receive communion together, I want you to put yourself back in that temple. I want you to see that open door that Mark tells us that Jesus walked through, saying that I'm the Messiah. I want you to see the Lamb as Jesus is going from Bethpage into Jerusalem, would have passed family after family carrying the Lamb for the sacrifice, and he's, I'm the Lamb for the sacrifice. I want you to see him on the donkey when just a couple gates away, Pontius Pilate is having this pomp and circumstance on a white stallion as king. And Jesus is at the other gate going, no, no, no. I'm a humble king. I'm a servant king, but I'm a king nonetheless. And I want us to see him this way with all of our senses. And I want us to hear the crowd who got it right for a moment. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And arrive at a place of worship. So we're going to receive communion together, and you'll find two cups stacked on top of each other. One has some bread representing Jesus' body. The other has some juice representing his blood. And this is another, we're going to engage in the sense of taste right now. We've seen and we've heard and we've done all of that stuff. Now we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we're going to receive communion and just remember that he is a good king and we should follow him and that he forgives our sin. But he also promises us that he'll be our shepherd king. And so you can just kind of thank God for Jesus and what he's done. And then I'll come back up in just a moment and we'll receive communion together as a church family. His body given for you. His blood poured out. Jesus, thank you for being our king. Thank you for being our king. And as we just remembered communion, you are a servant king and you are a humble king, but you are our king. May we see you that way on the donkey entering Jerusalem, that our eyes are sometimes drawn to the Pontius Pilates because of how big and bold and expressive those things are. That our eyes are drawn, oh, that's the king we need. No, no, no. May our eyes come back to your gate. On the donkey, humble, a servant, ready to lead your people, ready to be the spiritual savior that we need. And it might not be exactly what we want in this moment, but it's where we need to be. And may we trust you because you're good. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand. Let's close with one last song of worship. So glad you were here today. If you have any questions about Jesus or about faith, a couple of our elders are going to be in the overflow after services today. They'd love to pray with you and talk with you about faith or about our church, anything on your mind if you want to meet them over there. So glad you were here today. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is our King. God bless you guys. Let's close with one last song.